I want to speak a little bit about the Torah portion for this week, because many people get to the book of Leviticus and they get drowsy. Many people start reading Leviticus and they think it's irrelevant, or it's so ancient, it's for times past. But thank goodness the Messianic Jewish apostles didn't approach Leviticus that way, and thank goodness Yeshua didn't, because it was out of Leviticus that he said the second greatest commandment could be found, to love your neighbors yourself. And as well, it's in the very portion that we're reading from today that gave the Jewish apostles a foundation for understanding how to deal with this new phenomenon which they were experiencing as the gospel was going forth sovereignly by God into the hearts of Gentiles. The question that they faced is, what are we supposed to do with all these goyim? With these Gentiles, and they had questions, and the first question that they had was, must the Gentile convert to Judaism in order to become a follower of Messiah? Isn't that an interesting question? Is it possible for Gentiles to be saved? That was the Jewish question of the day. And many of them said, it's not possible. And many Jews said, of course it's not possible. The only way a person can come into a full and complete and right standing with God is to convert to Judaism. And that was a very popular opinion. But at the same time, there's this other movement developing in the Jewish world. It was the recognition of a group of people that were called the God-fearers. These were Gentiles who had not converted to Judaism, but they liked worshiping in synagogues. They liked the God of Israel. They liked the holidays of Israel. They liked the gathering places of Israel, but they didn't want to be completely Jewish. And what that meant, at least for the guys, is they didn't want to convert to Judaism and be circumcised. And you can understand that point of view, I think, if you have any imagination. But the question that the Messianic Jews faced was this: must a Gentile convert if they truly want to follow the God of Israel? Must they convert to Judaism? And in fact, the Messianic Jews of that first century were divided on this question. But the Jewish apostles, can I call them that?
Yes.
You know, because I was thinking how to describe them. You know, because they weren't Protestant. And out of respect for the Pope who's in the country, I still have to acknowledge they weren't Catholic. And they weren't Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox or anything like that. So that only leaves us with a few things that they could have been. Jewish is one way of describing them, because that would be accurate. And Messianic Jewish would be another way of describing them, and that would be accurate. So if we called them what they were, Jewish apostles, Messianic Jewish apostles, I think we're describing them accurately. And the Jewish apostles formed a consensus position. Not all Messianic Jews agreed with this, but the Messianic Jewish apostles agreed with this position that Gentiles did not need to convert to Judaism. Now, it's important to know what Jewish converts had to do. A Jewish convert had to do at least three things. Number one, they had to take the yoke of the commandments upon themselves. Number two, they had to be, if they were guys, circumcised. Didn't matter how old they were, they had to be circumcised. And then the third thing was they had to make tevilah. They had to be immersed in water. These three things were required, and the Jewish apostles took the position that unlike Jews, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. Now, that of course helped with the numbers. But they did take the position that the Gentiles needed to make tevilah. They had to make tevilah. This was a Jewish practice, and it continues to this day. To convert to Judaism to this day, you have to make tevilah. You have to be completely submerged underwater. Jews don't know anything about sprinkling, except for our yards. So tevilah is the Hebrew word for immersion in water. And it literally means to be immersed in water or to be sunk. And that's how it was always understood. So the Jewish apostles took the position that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised, but they did have to make tevilah. They had to do it. It was not only possible, it was required for them. Now, there's a moment when they didn't think like this, but what opened up this understanding was something that happened to Peter and a group that was with him. If you remember, we won't go into a lot of detail, but he gave tevilah to Gentiles who received the gospel. He was invited to meet with some Gentiles who were asking him this question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter was preaching to them, and before he had finished his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles in exactly the same way the Holy Spirit fell on the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem at Shavuot, several thousand of them. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles did. They began to speak in unknown languages. And Peter and the other Jewish apostles or disciples who were there said, well, that settles it. If they're acceptable to God as they are, they don't have to convert to Judaism. But they do have to do everything else. They do have to be immersed in water. They do have to renounce all idolatries and a few other things. And they reasoned that God was accepting the Gentiles without their needing to convert to Judaism. Now, nevertheless, and this is what makes the Torah portion so interesting and why I want to at least spend this time that we are on it, many of the commandments which both Jews and converts were expected or even required to fulfill, the Messianic Jewish apostles also gave to the Gentiles. Not all of them, but many of them. We're going to look at some specifics here because it's so timely. And this week's Torah portion includes several of the commandments which the Jewish apostles determined were also required of the Gentiles. Now, some people think that when Yeshua came, or when Jesus came, all the commandments of the Jewish people were put to an end, and that's bogus. It's simply not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Yeshua said or what the apostles said. And they began to define certain things, which we're going to look at. Let's look at two from Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. And this one is just so interesting to me. It says in verse 10, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I'll set my face against that person who eats blood, and I'll cut him off from among the people. And here's the explanation that's given. For the life is of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you. I've given the blood and the life that's in the blood, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. And so this commandment is Jewish people cannot eat blood, nor can Gentiles who are dwelling with Jews. And the blood was specifically set aside for sacrifice to God to make atonement for the souls of the Jewish people and for those who are gathered with them. That's the explanation. And therefore, it continues in verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. And when it says stranger, it doesn't mean an unknown person. It means a sojourner. It means someone who is not Jewish. But even though they lack citizenship rights, they are dwelling among the people of Israel. And it actually goes on to apply this even to hunters. And it says that hunters are required to drain the blood of an animal. Verse 13, whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you. So at this point, it's not talking about nations living in their own lands. It's talking about Jews and those living with the Jews. The stranger who dwells among you who hunts, you know, in these days, there aren't that many Jews out there hunting. You know, because I don't know why. We didn't know you could. Those who hunt and catch any animal, there are even less of those, who catch any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust or with dirt, for it is the life of all the flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it will be cut off. And so all the Jews and all the Gentiles living with the Jews are given this commandment that they cannot eat blood. And some of you might say, I would never eat blood. And yet I've been in countries and I know people who like blood sausage. And there are like these hunting rituals, you know, where you introduce a young man to hunting and he kills his first animal and he has to, you know, eat. What part do you eat?
Liver.
The liver? Who said nasty? Nasty. Okay, so according to the scripture, it may be possible for Gentiles in their own lands to eat this stuff. But the Jews and those living with the Jews are not to eat blood, and the reasons are given. And even if you're hunting, you've got to drain the blood. You can't just eat that thing with its blood in it. And as someone who likes sushi, I try to eat fresh, but without blood. You know. So what's interesting is the Jewish apostles determined that Gentiles who follow Yeshua must also not eat blood. Now here they weren't required to convert to Judaism. Remember, they don't have to be circumcised. They do have to make tevilah, whether they like it or not. But they're told they can't eat blood. So in this case, the Messianic Jewish apostles go further than Moses does. Do you see this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, where we see a conclusion that was reached. We won't go into all the background to it. You can look on that, look at that on your own. But this letter written by, look at what it says. It's Acts chapter 15. I'll start in verse 23. It says, it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole kehillah, the whole congregation, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And these were Judas or Yehuda, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter, the apostles, the elders, and the brothers, to the brothers who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Is there any question who's doing the writing? Jews. Is there any question who are they writing to? Gentiles. Now, Gentile does not mean pagan. It may mean pagan, but this is specifically non-Jews who are believers in the Jewish Messiah. And it says, greetings. Since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep Torah, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being gathered together with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We therefore send Judah and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So we've got this letter and we've got people, and they're going to confirm all these things. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I like it, how they put it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, when it says necessary things, what it means is requirements. These are the requirements we're laying on you. You don't have to be circumcised. All of you guys, you can breathe a sigh of relief. But these are the things that we do require of you. Number one, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, this is the shortest Jewish letter ever written. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17 and just remind ourselves of what's in here. Verse 7 has this comment, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they've played the harlot. That's a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And so in this passage, you have this statement, you can't offer any sacrifices to demons. You can't participate in idolatry. You need to stay away from things that are sacrificed to idols. And, you know, you and I may not confront these things in our world, but there are believers in this day who live in idolatrous cultures and in cultures that are ruled by the worship of the demonic, and they actually have to deal with things like this that you and I might not face. And then in verse 10, as we read earlier, don't eat the blood. And remember, the Jewish apostles are now taking this commandment and they're extending it so that it includes all Gentiles who are disciples, even if they don't live with the Jews. So it becomes a general requirement for Gentiles, not just for Jews and not just for those living with the Jews. And then in Leviticus 17, verse 15, which we also read earlier, where it says that, actually we didn't read this part, I saved it for now, but we were talking about what hunters need to do. And hunters are not allowed to eat certain kinds of food that would be acceptable, except it died in a certain way. Look at Leviticus 17, verse 15. Every person who eats what died naturally. So let's say you're, you know, out on the ranch and you find a dead lamb. It's not, what is it? 17? 17:15, what I just read. Every person who eats what died naturally. Yeah? Okay. If you got the NIV, it might say it differently. Yeah, died by itself. Yeah, what's the difference? It doesn't mean, you know, in the loneliness of solitude, this lamb said, no one loves me. All have forsaken me. I give up the ghost, and you find it. It just died. Nobody killed it. It died. Okay, so it died naturally. Or it was torn by beasts. Yeah, even roadkill. Yeah. I had a friend who liked roadkill. And he could test a deer for rigor mortis. He would eat anything and made the mistake, a serious mistake, of eating crow. Yeah, he was a daring guy. And he said to himself, you know, they're pretty big. And there are a lot of them. And they had more meat than certain birds. And so he decided to eat it, just for scientific pleasure. And he ate it, and he was deathly sick for days. And he came to understand why nobody eats crow, for good reason. But he sure liked roadkill. But things torn by other beasts, in Hebrew, treif means torn. So food that is treif, which means it's unclean, it's not kosher, is technically about this, something that has been torn by another animal. So you can't let another animal do the hunting for you and then just discover it. It's not like picking fruit. So things that could be good for food are not good if they die in certain ways or are killed in certain ways. They're forbidden to the Jews and those who are living among them. It says that you shall not eat the blood. And it goes on about every person who is with you, a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water. This is if he eats what died naturally or what was torn. He has to take a cleansing bath. In essence, he has to follow the ritual of Tevilah, not Yeshua's Tevilah, but another Tevilah. And he has to be immersed in water, but even so, he's not clean until dinner time. So he has to wash himself and be clean, and if he doesn't wash himself or bathe his body, then he bears his guilt. So he's got to say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. It's not such a serious sin. It only lasts, you know, until dinner time. So if you're going to commit this, you want to do it late in the afternoon. That's my advice. Better that you not do it. But the Jewish apostles even went a step further, and they said to the Gentiles, you can't eat anything that's been strangled. And Sandy and I were thinking about this, you know, like, you're probably not going to go strangle a cow. And then we remembered how people wring the necks of birds. Right? Right? And that has the effect of sort of locking the blood inside rather than cutting the head and letting the blood drain out and all that other stuff, which we won't go into graphic detail. Next year, maybe Kevin can prepare some slides. Sounds good. We're praying one day God will give us a medical examiner in the congregation. Can you imagine the kinds of messages he would bring? So you can see that the apostles are drawing on the content of this particular parsha when they're thinking about what are we going to require. They're not just pulling these things out of thin air. They're not just saying nothing's required. They're saying circumcision is not required of Gentiles because they don't have to become Jewish. Jews stay Jewish, so Jews are expected to continue to circumcise their sons on the eighth day. The Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, so they don't have to convert to Judaism. However, there are certain laws given to the Jewish people that they have to take upon themselves, not every law. And this other one that they mention is to abstain from sexual immorality. Well, if you talk to sexually immoral people, they don't think there is immorality. Right? So then the question is, what's immoral? Chapter 18 lays out a whole bunch of stuff. And it's source material for the Jewish apostles because they're constantly pointing back to Tanakh to explain their faith, which is built upon the Jewish scriptures. But one thing, if you read through chapter 18, one thing specific that they don't seem to apply to the Gentiles out of chapter 18 has to do with the law forbidding sex during a woman's period. It's forbidden for the Jews, but the apostles don't seem to bring that up specifically. They bring up a lot of other things in many other writings that they leave out. And so I decided to inquire among several Messianic rabbis. And that's for another time. We'll save that topic for later. So I want to make an observation. The Jewish apostles in Acts 15, they're addressing a very specific question, what's required of Gentiles who want to become disciples of the Jewish Messiah. They determine Gentiles cannot be required to be circumcised. And they leave unchanged the expectation about Jewish circumcision. But some commandments, even some that have to do with food. Not about general laws of kosher, but about the ones that we're speaking of here. They clearly give to all Gentiles who are disciples, not just the ones living in Israel among the Jewish people. They extend it further, so they go, as I said earlier, they go further than Moses does. But the list that we read in Acts 15 cannot be looked at as the complete list of commandments about what commandments apply to the Gentiles. And I'll give you some instances. Because there are many other laws that are mentioned in the Tanakh that are absolutely required of the Gentiles. For instance, idolatry is forbidden. The letter doesn't even mention that. And if you follow the logic of certain theologians, that would be permitted if all of Torah has come to a conclusion. But it's not. So idolatry, murder isn't even mentioned here. It's forbidden. Elsewhere in the scriptures, gossip is forbidden. Gossip is certainly tied to false testimony, among other things. But it stands on its own as a certain kind of sin. It's forbidden to Gentiles. It's not only Jews who can't gossip. Do you see what I'm saying? The apostles aren't giving an exhaustive list. Adultery. And on the other hand, there's like this positive. Honoring your parents isn't mentioned here, but it is required of the Gentiles who become believers. And elsewhere it's spoken of like that. Covetousness is forbidden, false testimony, stealing. Many things clearly apply to the Gentiles who are believers. And not only that, they apply to Gentiles who aren't believers. In the Jewish mind and in the biblical way of thinking, murder is murder. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. You can't murder. Even animals aren't allowed to just go around killing people. If an animal kills a person, that animal gives up its right to live, according to the Bible. And so we begin to see something, that the Acts 15 letter is not the only word on the subject, but it does make one thing clear. And this is what I want to really focus on, that some things were expected of Jews, but not of Gentiles. And some things were expected of Gentile disciples that wouldn't be expected of Gentiles who aren't disciples, who aren't believers. And we're not even talking about the topic of Gentiles who live among the Jews. But I want to focus just for a moment on Passover, which isn't mentioned in Acts 15. But I want to speak to you about Passover because it begins Saturday, and in our congregation, this holiday is going to be celebrated with great joy and with great emphasis. And it is actually good for Jews and non-Jews who are together in a congregation to keep the Passover. And many of us are going to empty our houses of chametz, of leavened products, because it not only is it a good thing to do for Passover, it's a good reminder of the importance of keeping our spiritual houses clean and how we need to look in the, if you will, the storage cabinets of our souls, just like we look in the dark places of the cabinets of our kitchen for chametz. Last weekend, Sandy and I had an early Passover with my four sisters. My brother couldn't come, and their families, and my daughter and her children, our son couldn't come. And the timing was too early, but we celebrated Passover early, and we called it faux Passover. And one of my nieces asked a question to Sandy and me, how could Easter be celebrated this year before Passover? Since Jesus kept Passover with his disciples before he died and was resurrected, like, how could you have Easter when Passover is still to come? Wasn't that a good question? Yeah, it's a good question. Let's close with two really brief thoughts. The first one is from John chapter 2, verse 23. It says this, when Yeshua was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So Yeshua celebrated Passover throughout his life, and he used Passover many, many times to demonstrate who he was, causing many Jewish people to believe in him. If he can celebrate Passover, I can. You can too. And then Hebrews 11:28, just these few words. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. If Moses can keep the Passover with faith, you can too. So many things can get you confused about what's required, what's permitted, what's not required, and all of that. But at Passover time, let me tell you this, if you're in a Messianic congregation, jump in to Passover no matter what. And do your best and take it to heart. Keep Passover however you can by faith. Isn't that how Moses did it? Isn't that what the scripture just says? Moses kept Passover by faith. You can too. And enjoy this Passover and let God do for you great and wonderful things and bring victories into your life. If you meet people who look at you in funny ways, wondering, how can you be Jewish and believe in Yeshua? Or how can you believe in Jesus and hang around with Jews? Like, what's happened to you? You should have something to say to them. You should be prepared from the scriptures to give them a little bit of help and a little bit of explanation so that they know that you know why you do what you do and how you understand what you do. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that Passover is your holiday and it means so much to you, so it means so much to us. And this year we want to celebrate Passover with faith, with confidence in you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, you who passed over the houses of Israel and took note of the blood applied to every doorpost and every house that with faith and faithfulness had applied the blood of the Lamb. And you stood between those houses and the angel of death and you protected the firstborn of Israel. We give honor to you as we remember that great rescue which you did on our behalf. We thank you that you who died during Passover and rose from the dead, you have made atonement for our souls, and you have purchased us, and you have brought us into your freedom, and for that we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us your joy as we celebrate this year your great Pesach victory. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise, gather together with your family, with your friends. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai panav elecha, v'chunecha yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. And the Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.